Good evening. Thank you for being here tonight. It's extra warm today, and so hopefully I won't aid you in a nap, but I'm certainly thankful. I'd like to echo the prayers. I'm thanking Kendall for leading those songs. If you noticed, there was a theme there about our friendship with God and our friendship with Jesus. And so that's what we'll be talking about tonight, is just that, our friendship with God and what that looks like. And I want to ponder a few questions as we go through this lesson and consider what our friendship with God should be. And so before going through this lesson, I don't know that I've ever really considered what that friendship should be or should look like, who that friendship should be with, and what that might entail, and what my responsibility in that friendship might be. And so as I go through this, I hope you come away with an understanding of what that friendship might be as well. And so in opening, when you talk to people about what their friendship with God is, there are, several different answers you might get and several different themes, but they customarily respond with some of the same types of answers. You know, to some, God is viewed as this majestic deity, a majestic deity upon a throne, one that is resplendent with glory, and invokes this awe. In this reverence from his subjects. Other people see Jehovah in the role of maybe that of a policeman, somebody that is on watch to possibly watch every move and attempt to catch us in something, to throw us into jail, or in this case, an eternal punishment. And then some people have this familiarity of tone when talking about their friendship with God. It's the concept of, you hear the man upstairs. Have you ever heard that before? Or, a while back I would see shirts around that says, things of the like of something like, Jesus is my homeboy, stuff like that. And so it's this endeavor to kind of place the almighty friendship with God as this friendship as your next door neighbor, if you will. And then still others look upon God as a glorified servant who is always standing in readiness to grant our every wish, waiting to deliver whatever request might be made of him. And so dare we claim to be friends with someone who is so majestic and who has the power to cast us into eternal punishment? Can we think of him as our daily companion? Should we think of him as our daily companion? And would calling him our friend be sacrilegious? And so I want you to ponder those things as we go through here, those questions. What should our friendship look like? What should, is it belittling the majesty of God to consider him a companion? And so let's look, first of all, what early relationships with God might have looked like and what accounts we have of those relationships. What can we gather, if anything, from those early relationships? In the very beginning, we see in the account of Genesis, after Adam and Eve, specifically in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, we see that after Adam and Eve had sinned by partaking of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were open and they suddenly realized that they were naked. And so upon that, they sewed fig leaves for themselves and covered themselves up. And then in the midst of all of that, they heard the voice in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so, I had never thought read this verse and thought about this friendship in this way, but it kind of makes you wonder if perhaps there had been a previous habit of walking and talking with God in the cool of day for Adam and Eve. if so, you know, what a wonderful experience that must have been. What a close relationship that must have been. And yet, like all sin, it was marred. It separated that relationship. And so beyond that, we still have accounts of early communication between God and man. Of course, beginning with Adam, like we just talked about, God also talked with the head of each chosen family as he made his wishes known directly to the patriarchs. The divine account throughout the Old Testament continues with God talking to Cain, and then in his instructions to Noah, as well as men such as Moses, in which the law was given to. And so, of course, at this time, people had no way of knowing what God expected of them until his voice fell upon their ears. And so can you imagine the awe that these men must have felt when the Father made his wishes known to be spoken directly to? Try to visualize that reaction. Try to visualize the reaction of Moses as he approached the bush that was burning yet wasn't consumed. How awe-inspiring that must have been in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. We see Moses was commanded to remove his shoes since the ground was holy. And in verse 6, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. There was a sense of fear there, knowing that of his holiness, of just that awestruck about him. And in Exodus 33 and verse 11, we go on to see there what that relationship was like between Moses and God. And verse 11 states that when the cloudy pillar descended upon the tabernacle, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. And so I think it's as a man speaks unto his friend is a figure of speech. Verse 20 in the same chapter tells us that thou can't see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So evidently the context in verse 11 is speaking figuratively when we talk about speaking face to face. And so all of this must have evoked feelings of awe, feelings of submission, and so a feeling of fear of consequence as well. And so when we talk about being a friend of God, we just sang a song about being friends with God. In the earliest account, one of the earliest accounts we can read of Abraham, and Abraham being a friend of God. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, we see the inspired writer here, James, through inspiration, referred to Abraham as the friend of God there in verse 23. What's interesting about this is this particular verse in verse 23 follows up verses 14 through 22 that were dealing with works of obedience. Just yet again, driving the theme home today of this works of obedience in class this morning and with Colby preaching this morning. That friendship obviously is one that is requires obedience. Abraham, the father of the faithful, we see believed and trusted in God completely. You know, whatever God commanded, Abraham was willing to do, even though at that time he may have been perplexed at times, maybe not had an understanding of what was being commanded of him. But you know, imagine being told to leave your family, to leave your friends, to leave where you live, to journey to a completely strange place, to a land which God would give him. You know, would we have such a faith? You know, would we have such a trust in God? Would we consider that a friendship that would allow us to have such great a faith to give up what we know and love? You know, Abraham was told that his descendants would inherit the land. And of course, being at a time even when him and he and Sarah had no children in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. You know, how would we have felt if we had to wait 20 years for a promised son? If you don't have children, you know, how would you feel if you had to wait 20 years for anything? 20 years is a long time. You know, after I got married, my wife couldn't wait a week to have children. It was almost instant. But, you know, imagine the patience, the trust, the faith they had in God to wait 20 years. And then the test of Isaac, his son, you know, finally to have a son. And God again spoke to Abraham and commanded his faithful servant to offer his son as a sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22 and really the entire chapter. But the answer to all of God's promises laid there on that stack of wood on that day on Mount Moriah, as Abraham raised his knife in obedience to God's commands, the friend of God, Abraham, had met the ultimate test of his faith when the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and halted that sacrifice. Luckily for him, he was faithful to that test, and a ram instead was in place of Isaac. And now God understood that he feared him. So Abraham was indeed a friend to God. He had enough faith to obey the commands. Regardless of how senseless they may have appeared to him at that time, he had that faith to obey him. This friendship was based on more than just what many would base a friendship between, you know, me and somebody that lived in another mankind. It was based on more than just a warm and loving relationship. Abraham had enough respect for God to be willing to obey his command. Yes, this friendship with God is one of fear, love, one of respect. And not only that, we read of accounts of friendship with Christ also in the New Testament. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, we saw that Abraham was a friend of God. We see that there were friends of Christ. And in verse 14, Christ told his disciples, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And so this verse is actually preceded by the words that are familiar to many of us. Seen it. It's actually on the back of one of the t-shirts I have referring to military, but it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, Christ considered his disciples to be his friends and was nearing the time when he should show the ultimate love by sacrificing his life for them. In return, he had every right to expect his followers to demonstrate their love for him by keeping his commandments, right? There was an exchange there in this friendship, an exchange of love, an exchange of sacrifice in return for obedience. And so the bond of friendship between Christ and his disciples was far more, again, than that warm feeling. This friendship was equipped with action, right? We've talked about that already today. There was an action in this faith, in this love, in this friendship. And so in summarizing that friendship with Abraham, with God, and Christ, with his disciples, we can obviously see and we can say that these friendships were based upon obeying those divine commands. You know, and each of us undoubtedly has an individual view of how our relationship is with God, but the most important factor is, on our part, that we must be willing to obey his commands. And we understand that we can never be perfect, and God understands that, but as we ask for forgiveness and repentance and then accept his grace, then we can continue with this friendship. You know, something that I think is important to point out, and something that I truly never understood before I was a Christian, is that understanding, having an understanding of the Godhead. The Godhead is composed of three divine beings. And so how do we view each? How do we consider our friendship with each one of those divine beings, even though they are intertwined and we kind of mesh them together? You know, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We understand in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that the scripture states there that all were present in creation with language like us, that inclusive language. And also at the baptism of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, we see that the three of the God in that Godhead were present. And so how do we consider our friendship with each one of those cases? Well, God the Father, we already talked about in Psalms 47 and verse 8, I think sums this up really good. It says, God sits upon the throne of his holiness. That evokes that adoration from us, that awe, that praise. And Revelation that we studied a while ago abounds with that language of majesty and depicts the Father sitting upon this royal throne and receiving adoration from all those who are around him. You know, as Christians and as human beings, we should never forget that awe and magnificence of Jehovah. In the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at that in a second, this model prayer that Christ gave to his disciples, both the beginning and the conclusion of that prayer are adorned with praise. It's sort of what I refer to as a praise sandwich when we're talking about the model prayer and how we should pray. We offer up a praise sandwich. But it's significant that we enter and leave his presence with praise on our lips and a sense of awe in our hearts. When we talk about God the Son, I feel like it's much easier to relate to Christ, God the Son, because he was tried like us through the efforts of all the three members of the Godhead. Christ left the splendors of heaven to be born in a stable, right? He came from what would be considered pretty low standards at that time. He undoubtedly walked the streets of Nazareth as a child, as a human, if you will, and played just like we did. You know, early in his life, he learned the trade of a carpenter. His hands were calloused. He was tried like us. He knew the value of hard work. He ate with his friends. He mourned with them. You know, for 30 plus years, the Son of God lived in a human body. He experienced the emotions that are common to us, that are common to mankind. Yet he was suspended on the cross between heaven and earth. And of course, he shed his blood as a sacrifice for us. And so today he sits in Matthew chapters 26 and verse 64 at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints, right? Making intercession, making appeals on behalf of us. So as we ask God for help with our problems, he intercedes for us because he knows how we feel. In effect, he can say, you know, I sympathize, for I too have been rejected and know that sorrow. And so most of us, I think, readily identify with this member of the Godhead as our friend. His contemporaries at that time looked into his eyes, and they talked with him, they visited with him, they felt his gaze, they touched his hand, and they undoubtedly shared moments of both happiness and sorrow. And so we of course, can do the same. You know, thinking of Christ as our friend is much easier, I think, than, calling Jehovah our daily companion. Yet, we see in John chapter 14 and verse 7 that if you flip over there, let's read John chapter 14, 7 through 11. Specifically, specifically, let's read verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Christ here said that it was through him that the disciples could know his Father. And so Christ lived in a human body, and he paid the price for his bride, that being the church, as we read about him being the head of the church in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And he paid that price with his own blood. And so while he ascended to heaven, he left his bride here on earth, that being Christians, and we constitute that bride, the church. Our friendships, our deep friendships with one another, naturally gravitate toward the members of that body, and within it we find our earthly fulfillment in those relationships. And then the third part of the Godhead, which I think is possibly most, is probably the hardest one to relate to when we're speaking about friendship, one that's not maybe considered that often. When you consider your friendship with God, maybe your mind typically goes towards the Father or the Son, but just as important as the Holy Spirit, you know, many of us have this difficulty relating to it, but while it's the third member of the Godhead, it's associated with the miraculous manifestations throughout the scriptures. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, enabling them to speak in unknown tongues or languages other than their native tongues as they taught the assembled. And so through mighty signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit, the words of the apostles were confirmed as being divine throughout their earthly ministries. And so while we may have difficulty fathoming this friendship with the Holy Spirit, consider, what faithful Christian can't easily identify with the Bible? Right? It's pages that are worn out, that are noted, that are underlined. You know, our favorite verses constitute a great gift from the Holy Spirit, from the Comforter. You know, we may have trouble identifying with the Holy Spirit, but his tangible gift in our hands is a constant reminder of that love. We have these scriptures which lead us, that comforts us, that takes us down the right path. And so I think it's important to, when you consider your friendship, to relate it to all three of those of the Godhead. And so, you know, what wonderful friends we have with the awe-inspiring Godhead, and what tangible comforts that we have with the church that was left for us, with the Bible, the scriptures that were left for us. Two, I think when you're considering your friendship with God, to avoid some of just those warm, fuzzy feelings that a friendship typically brings forth, is to consider the traits of God. When you look at the songs that we read, the songs that we sing, the number of scriptures that we read, maybe from day to day, we have... we have these other traits that are revealed. You know, just thumbing through Psalms alone, you can read about the character of God, the traits of God. First, that we've already talked about, we know that there is this description of a loving God, a tender God, who wants us to be saved, who wants us to be with him. This we have this sense of praise and majesty in Psalms chapter 7 and verse 17 says, I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. It's this reverence of speaking to someone much higher than us. And many other psalms. But second, he can also condemn the unrepenting sinner to everlasting punishment. So we must also understand that and not be too lax in our worship and our communication. with God. In Psalms chapter 6 and verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He also is one that can grant our petitions, who can answer our prayers if we ask of him. He gives us what we need. In Psalms chapter 16 and verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. You know, we can see that God has many different facets. We understand that he has different traits in his nature. And so the manner in which we view these various characteristics depends on our circumstances, I believe, and maybe at different times or particular stages of our life. Sometimes we view him as just that close friend. At other times, he is the awesome king. He's inspired us to awe. And sometimes he is primarily seen as one that can grant our petitions, one that we turn to in times of need, in times of sorrow, in times of joy. And at other moments, may call us to the realization that he has the ability to punish his people, those who are rebellious to his wishes. And if the writers of the Psalms can understand this, then we certainly can understand that as well. But how do we understand that there is now this relationship with God, that we have these examples of Old Testament characters, New Testament characters, these relationships, but just like any relationship, whether it be friendship or one of just a business environment, they all require essentially the same thing. You know, what can we do to foster that relationship? If you go to any marriage, pre-marriage study, or if you talk to anybody that's been married for some time, or has great friends or best friends, and you ask them, you know, what's the key to that friendship? What's the key to that marriage? I think most of them, of course God, but most of them off the top of their head are going to tell you communication. Communication is the key to fostering that healthy relationship. And so talking to God is how we build on that friendship, build on that companionship. You know, when we talk about companions, we talk about friends here in the earthly sense. You know, what do we expect of our friends? What do we expect from our spouse? You know, I think we all want companions who are loving, companions who are caring. You know, we seek people that will be loyal to us, and be steadfast no matter what the circumstances of life might be. We expect friends to listen. We expect our spouse to listen and understand our frustrations. We yearn to be able to relax, to be ourselves around those who we consider friends. And then we also want forgiveness. You know, when we have erred and wronged those who we consider our friends, we seek out forgiveness. And the great thing about this is God has all these traits. God is willing to allow us to be ourselves, to allow us ourselves in the sense of that is obedient to God. He listens to us. He understands our frustrations. He's willing to forgive. But most importantly, our communication with God can be through prayer, should be through prayer daily. In Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, a verse that I think is familiar to everybody, is that, you know, we are admonished to pray without ceasing. An excellent example of that is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, he is a man that we can look at as an example who prayed without ceasing. There was a decree at that time that was forbidding prayer by King Darius. And Daniel, in verse 10 of chapter 6, continued to pray as he did aforetime. He prayed without ceasing. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 9. I said we come back here is what is often referred to as the model prayer. And here, Jesus, after urging his followers not to make a show of their prayers, gave them this model prayer. And so I don't typically like to turn to this verse because I think it's been tainted really by those in the world. They will recite this prayer verbatim as their only prayer. I used to play baseball a lot growing up, and all of our teams, the coach would lead this prayer, and just this essentially a vain repetition, whether anybody knew what it meant at that time. I was young. I didn't know. I just heard the words, and I kind of picked up on them, started chanting them sometimes. But what we have here is essentially an outline of maybe what our prayers should look like. I talked about that faith sandwich. It opens, or praise sandwich. It opens up with praise. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, too many times we forget to praise God in our prayer. You know, because we are just, mere humans, it is good to realize the majesty of our Father in whose presence we are entering. Second, what about the church? Thy kingdom come. And so because the church had not yet been established at this time that Christ gave the model prayer, the disciples were urged to pray for her coming. But however, it is established now, so however this would, we use this as an example that would be a good time to thank God for that bride of Christ, for the church, to pray for her work, to pray for her leaders, to pray for the elders, to pray for its growth, to pray for its leadership. How often do we forget to pray for that? You know, we might look around and be discouraged with maybe our membership. Have we prayed for that? Have we done our part? Have we sought to bring people here? How about our submission to God's will? In that model prayer, thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes I think we have difficulty submitting our wills to the Father. But we can be of little real value to him unless our lives become the vessels of doing his will. And in all of this, that it should be specific. How else should we know that God has answered our prayers? If our petitions aren't specific, then there's really no way of accounting for that. And then we also see that they were to request for the essentials. Give us this day our daily bread. Note here that the disciples were never instructed to pray for enough food to last through the end of the month, or maybe even till the end of the next year. They were to ask for their daily essentials, right? This presents an opportunity to thank God for giving us the essentials. We understand that we live in a country, of course, that God has blessed us with far more than the essentials. And so we should thank him for that. Forgiveness. Again, going back to that prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, asking for forgiveness starts with forgiving others as well. It's this attitude of forgiveness, forgiving others who have wronged us, letting that go so that we can properly ask for forgiveness. Asking help for our weakness. We all understand that we have weakness. And then finally, the part of weakness I'm talking about in this prayer says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, in closing, that model prayer is praise again. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You know, notice that the prayer began and ends with praise for God. And so, how often do we omit this part? In addition to this prayer, we as Christians should also pray about everything that we do already here. You hear it every time we pray. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray for family members in need of help, special problems. And because Christ is our intercessor, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we always pray in the name of Christ. Our prayer should acknowledge our privilege of having him take our request before the Father. I don't know if how many of you say, you know, when we go to God in prayer, we usually sum it up, you know, we pray all these things in your son's name or your son's most holy name. We're asking for that petition of Christ to take it before the Father. And so we always pray in the name of Christ. I'm running out of time, so I'm gonna get through this last point pretty quick. So it's certainly not a one-way street. It goes both ways. There's communication from on both sides while we go to God in prayer and we talk to him in prayer. We set aside the time. We don't just do it at night. We weave it into our daily lives. Is it the first thing we do when we wake up? Is it we have a free minute at work? Do we go to God in prayer? But do we consider how God talks to us? Well, it may not be directly to us as it was in the Bible times. We do have scripture. And so in order to know what may be required of us, we have this gift here, scripture, the Bible. We understand that this is God speaking to us. This is God telling us how we should live our lives. This is God telling us which path we should go down. You know, good friends love to talk to one another. You know, the relationship is not strained, and there's no awkward fumbling of words that are occurring. Sometimes good friends enjoy the beauty and richness of silence in one another's presence. The same is true with our friendship with God. Talking with him through prayer throughout the day is as natural as breathing, or it certainly should be. When your head hits the pillow, that shouldn't be the only time that you are reminded to talk with God. Listening to him talk to us through the word also should be just as natural as praying. And I think I think all of us, you know, want to spend more time in Bible study. But there's two culprits that hinder those good intentions. One of being time. We live in a fast-paced society. We make ourselves too busy. And then I think one of the other hindrances is a lack of direction, right? How many times have you thought, man, this is my New Year's resolution, I need to study more, I need to do this and that, and you start with maybe a daily Bible reading, but you have no real sense of direction for that study. Unless you put that direction together and maybe write some of these things down, you're going to continue to fail over and over. And so, Paul admonishes young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a verse that we're, again, familiar with. He says, to study, to show thyself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we read in here in this passage, in this context, that the people of Berea were more noble than that those of the Thessalonians, because they received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to determine which things were true. You know, remembering that time and study of God's word is time spent in listening to a friend. Understanding that may enhance your Bible study. I'll say it again. Remembering that time, that the time that we put in studying God's word is time spent listening to a friend. And that, I think, should enhance our Bible study. And so while I had a whole lot of suggestions put together, we're not going to be able to get to them, but just real quickly, you know, studying a chapter a day, studying one of the Gospels, studying one of the epistles, studying by subject, choosing a Bible-related subject such as evolution, something that's challenging like that, that may help, that may cause you to seek after verses in trying to understand, you know, studying geography. I think that's something that certainly wasn't appealing to me when I was younger, but something that is extremely important. Understanding the geography and the architecture of the way the Bible is laid out with that geography is extremely important. It helps you visually see and compartmentalize different times of what's going on in the Bible. Invest in a workbook. Invest in a prayer journal. Write down your prayers. That way you know if they've been answered. It helps you be specific. It helps you remember who's having problems. It helps you remember the things that you should be praying for, the things that you forgot to pray for. That's something I've actually never done, but when I was researching some of these things, it sounded really awesome, actually. And so, making special study of our favorite Bible characters. What do we know about our Bible characters? I think it's easy to say, oh, yeah, we know Abraham did this and this, but then to start quizzing yourself, you know, what were some of his challenges? What were some of his strengths? Things like that. And so, in closing, I'd just like to, refer back to that song that we just sang right before this, My God and I. You know, I think a mature Christian realizes that that language is figurative, but the sentiment expressed in that song is one that is of extreme closeness, one of extreme tenderness between God and his child. The song expresses the relationship by using the comparison of two friends walking and talking with clasped hands, laughing together. You know, do we feel close enough to God to share our joys with him, to share our sorrows with him, to share our errors, to confess to him, to lean on his shoulder? You know, is he our daily companion in all of this? You know, friendships with human beings are really empty and meaningless until we take the time to cultivate our relationship and friendship with God. You know, we talk to him through prayer and he communicates through us through his word. And so we walk and talk as good friends should and do, as that song says. And so in closing, if you have not yet sought after that friendship with God, sought to be a part of that fold, or if you already have and you have let that friendship go, that you have become soft, you have stopped that communication, or if, you know, you have turned your back to him, or, you know, sinned in any public manner or privately, we would just like to make this appeal to you now. If you'd like to come forward and confess those sins, or if you'd like to name the name of God, then we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.